Blog Talk Radio.
My people, family, how are you today? Welcome to Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show. I'm your host, Servant Jason Felix, as tonight, as we explore the mysteries of God. Welcome, everybody. I'm live here from Detroit, Michigan. Ooh, where it could be cold one day and then smooth sailing the next. So tonight, before we go any further, I must give us a word of prayer. So, Father, right now, we just want to say thank you right now. Father, we just want to thank you right now, especially today, for you always remember our labors, our struggles, our hardships, and our suffering, and our efforts to stand firm and living for your glory. Father God, right now, you see how we strive to be more like you. So right now, it is in my spirit for you to help the lost soul right now to focus on this truth and give them the courage to press on with full assurance of the hope they have in you, knowing that through faith and patience they will eventually fully realize and experience your promises. Lord, you are the very source of our faith and the one who brings it to ultimate perfection, and you made this possible by suffering an unjust death and allowing yourself to be shamed on a cross. You see, you left the comfort of heaven so that you could be the very example of suffering and perseverance for us. And so as we face life challenges and adversities, help the lost soul to learn from you and focus on what you did for us. Teach them to run life's appointed course for them with patient endurance. So, Father, for you are our ever faithful and loving God, for you care for us without exception. So you support us without fail, and when anxious thoughts plague us, you cheer us up with your comforting presence. You, when doubts and weakness unsettle us, you uphold us with your unfailing love, and without you as our constant help, we would have fallen into depression and despair. Constantly remind right now that lost soul of your steadfast love, Father, and grant them the determination to persevere through difficulties for your love and never cease, for your help never fails. We want to thank you right now, giving you all the matchless, mighty power that you have, all the honor, glory, and praise. Father, it's in your master's mighty name we pray this evening. Amen, amen, and amen. I just want to thank everybody this evening for coming on out and sharing this evening with me as we explore through these mysteries of the Book of Ruth. Last week we started on it, so let me just do a little recap, my people, just to get you there, because Ruth, my people, if you did not know, is that a symbolic foretelling of Christ's relationship to humanity. You see, the Book of Ruth, my people, is a story of a little foreign girl who came out of paganism and idolatry in the land of Moab. But people don't understand Moab, let's get to the beginning, is the nephew of Abraham from Lot, his brother, whom was one of the children that birthed from his daughter after the death of his wife, who turned to stone in obedience from disobeying the direct order from God. Oh, you better leave here. Don't turn back. You see what happened next. And that disobedience caused a whole nation that will be damned. So with that being said, she came from a people who were in many senses an outcast people, and she came into the knowledge of the Lord God of Israel, as Boaz said, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see, Ruth has, it is a more brief chapters, but it is a mighty midget with a mighty message. You see, in fact, it has several messages. It gives a genealogy that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it explains his coming from the line of David. You see, there are, I don't want to get into that, so I'm just going to keep it moving. However, you see, the primary purpose of the Book of Ruth is the presentation of an important phase in the doctrine of redemption. You see, redemption is possible only through a kinsman redeemer. God could not redeem apart from a mediator, and since only God could redeem, it was necessary for him to become that person. You see, Boaz furnishes the only person for the kinsman redeemer aspect of redemption, which is so essential for any proper theory of atonement. You see, this little Book of Ruth comes down to our level and tells the commonplace story of a couple who love each other. See, they were ordinary people, average people, and their love story is a mirror in which we can see the divine love of a Savior for you and for me. So as we proceed in the Book of Ruth, let's see this wonderful love story unfold before us. First, last week I talked about how they got there, how the women married Naomi's sickly kids, and they all died off, and then the one girl, she went on back to her living, and then Ruth said, "Hold on, I'm gonna go with you. Where you go, I go." So here in chapter 2, we come into the field of Boaz. So here in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Now here we have Boaz introduced to us, and he is actually the hero of our story. See, he will be the one who will set before us the type of kinsman redeemer, but that's a little later. And I noticed that immediately. He is identified as a kinsman of her husband, and that is important to note, my people. And Naomi had a kinsman, and I can't pass that by without saying that Boaz is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get you there. You see, it can be said of you and me that we have a kinsman also, one who is also made like we are, yet sinless. You see, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. I just gave you Hebrews 7:26. Let me give you this game. You see, he is the one who was able to save us to the uttermost. You see, the name Boaz, by the way, means strength. Ooh, and was he was a mighty man of wealth. And I'm told that you can also translate it, a mighty man of war. And it could be said, a mighty man of law also. You see, all three were true of Boaz. You see, he's a mighty man of war, he's a mighty man of wealth, and he's a mighty man of the law. And he's the one that we're introduced to now, and he is from the family of Elimelech. Let me break that down for you. You see, that strength, right? You got to remember that we split it on up. You see, Bo means in him, and as means strength. So we got strength in him. You see, a mighty man of war as we continue. Because verse 2 tells us, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, we find here one of the three very strange laws. That is, they are strange to us because we haven't anything in our legal system today that corresponds to them. To glean grain or other produce was a part of the Mosaic system. See, this was God's way of taking care of the poor, and Ruth and Naomi were very poor. See, the very fact that Ruth says she wants to go and glean is an indicative of their poverty. Now, we want to look at this strange law. It is stated in several places. For instance, we have it in, I believe, in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. It states, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, and thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You see, God told his people that they had to take care of the poor and do it in this very unusual way. God didn't put them on relief. He didn't have an anti-poverty program that just gave them money. God did it, I think, in a very sensible way. You see, they had to go and glean. The law is directed, you see, to the landowner. It is stated again in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make glean written of the corners of thy field when you reapest. Neither shall you gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And then the final reference is in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, when it says, when thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheep in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. It was God's way of taking care of the poor people of that day. He didn't put them on relief. He didn't get them in the bread line. He didn't make them recipients of charity. He gave them something to do. They had to work for what they got. They could go into the fields and glean, and they would have to do it by hand. You see, it's not like it is today in our country. Doing it by hand is not very efficient. You see, the harvesters leave a great deal of the grain in the field, up to about 30%. Once they've gone through the field, God wouldn't let them go back over it a second time. He said, after you've gone over it the first time, then the poor can come in and glean. I think God's method is a good one. What about you? Of course, you feel me? It's not as they have to date to fit in our modern political economy, but God's method certainly worked in Ruth's day when 30% of the grain was left in the field. Now, they tell me that there is, I think, they call him a McCormick Reaper in Kansas, and it cuts the grain and at the same time threshes and sacks it up. Now, if it drops just a little grain of older wheat, there's an arm that reaches down, picks it up, and puts it in the sack. They don't miss a thing today. See, this was God's marvelous provision for the poor in the day when the poor were not even considered at all. And my people, God is concern for the poor. If you didn't know, the word of God has been the only thing that has been given the poor man a chance. You see, you go throughout the world and check that out for yourself when you get time. You see, a great many of us today in this country are enjoying the benefits of those in the past who have labored, and we have entered into their labors. You see, we are greatly blessed as a people, you see, but many of us can remember when we were poor. Oh, I was a very poor boy. I remember many times going all kind of things and wanting all kind of things, but that might have been my background. You see, we owe a great deal to the word of God because it is the only the word of God that has ever given the poor man a square deal. You see, the politicians won't. I can assure you of that. They are only after votes, and they are not after the poor man's welfare, but God is, and this was God's marvelous arrangement. And so Ruth acts upon this law, which seems so strange to us today. She came under both categories, the stranger and the poor. She asked Naomi to let her go and glean, and Naomi told her to go. And then in verse 3 it says, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Watch this. And if you had seen Ruth going out that day down the road from Bethlehem, you would have seen a girl who had no idea into which field she should go. How is she going to find her way into the field of Boaz? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me get you there. It's going to be very important as she gets to that field, my people. If she doesn't, then you can tell the wise men that there's no use coming to Bethlehem. You see, Jesus won't be born there, and you can tell the shepherds to stay with their flocks on the hillside because, watch this, he won't be born in Bethlehem. You see, it's important that she goes into the right field. How is she going to find the right field? Let's watch this. Let me take you down there. You see, in Bethlehem, they say when you walk, right, you may not want to walk the exact road that Ruth did, but it could have been a very road like hers. And what it is here, it says that at the foot of the hill from Bethlehem, Bethlehem is what they say is a typical city in Palestine of that day, and all of them were built upon a hill. That's how they did it. So in this little town of Bethlehem was no exception. And evidently down at the foot of the hill is a very fertile valley where the fields of Boaz. When Ruth went out of Bethlehem that day, she had no notion where to go. Now, scripture says her hat was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Well, the word hap is the old Anglo-Saxon word coming from the same stem as perhaps or happens. Her hat was just a happenance, as we call it today. From her viewpoint, it was just by chance. Actually, it was just that. Now, this brings us again to the question, how did she find her way into the field of Boaz when it was so very important that she got into the right field? Did God put up a stop and go sign, a red and green light, or a point of arrow in the right field? He did not. Well, then, did a voice speak out of heaven? No, no voice spoke out of heaven. Well, she must have had a vision, somebody thinks, but she did not have a vision. Well, how in the world is this girl going to get into the right field? Let's ask Ruth, why not? Now, I will say to her, Ruth, I'm sure that you have some pretty definite leading about the field of Boaz. And she'd say, no, I did not. You better go back and read the book of Ruth again. It says that my hat was to light on his field. I just happened to go in there. You see, may I say to you, from the human viewpoint, it was just happenings. You see, from God's viewpoint, it's something else. You need to recognize that. He's going to lead her into the right field, my people, but he's not going to lead her in the way a lot of people talk about today. You see, some people talk about God's will as if they just had a Western Union telegram from him or a special delivery air mail letter from heaven. You see, my people, God doesn't lead that way today, and I don't think he has ever led that very way that way anyway. But back in the Old Testament, he led some in a very direct manner, but Ruth was not one of them. It seems to me that Ruth's decision was more important than some other decisions that were made. You see, God said to Jonah, I believe in Jonah 1 and 2, arise, go to Nineveh, and he told Jeremiah and Ezekiel to speak out. But I want to say this to you. What he told these men to do is not nearly as important as Ruth getting into the right field, because Jesus' birth in Bethlehem is dependent upon her going into the right field. Now, God is going to overrule in all of this, and God is going to guide in the background, and that's a wonderful thing about the Lord's will. I'm not sure it's necessary for God to give you and me a roadmap. Sometimes I wish he would, and I hear some people talk. What do they say? They talk today as if they had a roadmap. They say, the Lord's will for me was to do this, and I knew that this was the Lord's will. I wish I could be that clear. That's for sure, and I know I'm not. See, as far as God's will for your life is concerned, my people, if you think that he's going to put up a green light for you at every corner and every arrow pointing or a voice out of heaven, you are insane. He doesn't do it that way. You see, when I hear people say that, I just know that there's something radically wrong with them, and they're trying to kid somebody. But wait a minute. I believe when I did my research, it was this Dr. Ironside who said afterward he knew whether it would be God's will or not. And I think that's something God does let us go down the wrong road. But somebody is going to say, you could make a pretty bad decision. You sure can. But the interesting thing is that if you have two ways before you and you take the wrong way, there's nothing in the world that'll keep you from coming back and starting all over again. Amen. And you can be sure one thing. If you had two ways to choose from and choose the wrong first, then you know which is the right way. It's amazing today how many people interpret God's will as being the easy way. Well, it's not always the easy way, I'm trying to tell you. It certainly wasn't for Ruth. Now, if you would have asked Ruth if she knew she was going into the right field, she would have said, I don't know what you're talking about. And she and had you asked her why she chose the field she did, I think she would have said to you, I prayed about it. Before I left home this morning, I asked God to lead me. I really didn't know which road to take, but I got down here and looked into the field with nice grain, but there weren't many people gleaning in it, so I was pretty sure that whoever owned that was a skinflint. But over on the other side of the road, my, there were a lot of more poor people gleaning, and I knew that man must have been a generous man, and I needed to find that kind of field because I'm a Moabitess, a foreigner, an outcast, and I didn't want to be put out. So that's why I chose this one, and I suppose that when she'd gone a distance down the road and probably hesitated a minute, that the angels on the battlement of heaven looked over and held their breath. They said, my, I hope she goes into the right field. She went into the right field, my people. I think that's all heaven had a sigh of relief when they saw her going into the field of Boaz. God is overruling my people. For Ruth, there was the element of uncertainty, but on the other side, there was the providential dealing of Almighty God. Yes, you see, one of the glorious things as we go through this world today is to know that our times are in his hands, to know that he is ordering the events of this universe, and to know that God has said that nothing can come to a child of his without his permission. You must remember that there was a hedge around Job, and even Satan couldn't touch him until God gave permission. God will not give permission unless it serves some lofty or worthy purpose. You see, it did serve a lofty and worthy purpose in the life of Job, and I'm sure that Ruth did not realize the significance of the decision that she was making. She just went in, you know, just went on in, and I think she prayed and had a reasonable basis for it. For the child of God today who was frustrated, because you're looking for some sign, some experience, some light, some voice, some vision, some dream, you must realize that God is not speaking to us in that way today. God today, my people, is speaking to us through his word, and the child of God who walks in fellowship with God with no unconfessed sin in his life and has not grieved the Holy Spirit can commit his life to God. And when he gets to a place, he isn't clear just what God's will is for him. He can make a decision and move into that situation. Now, maybe he makes a wrong decision, but God has permitted it for a purpose. And as I look back on my life, there's one incident I expected God to open a door for me, and he didn't open that door. In fact, he slammed the door, as it were, right in my face, and I felt very bad about it. But today I think that he did it because now I can look back and see that it was best. You see, it was like Joseph said to his brothers when they came to him after the death of old Jacob, their father. He said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it on the good. How wonderful that is, and may it give encouragement to you today. Perhaps you're actually biting your fingernails or wondering why you don't get clear leadings. You know, there are Christians who act like they have a hotline to heaven. That cracks me up, man, and that was wonderful that all of us do have access to God, but I'm not sure that he's always talking right back to us. So let's be very careful today about the way we banter out the statement, I know this is the Lord's will. We just can't always be sure, but we can commit our way to him and have no unconfessed sins in our lives, not grieve the Holy Spirit, and be in the center of the Lord's will as best we know. Oh, my people, you can commit yourself in a wonderful way. And even if you got into the same predicament that Joseph did, or even that Job did, or Joseph or Job, say with them, though he slay me, yet I trust in him. My people, that's the glorious truth that brings the joy and expectancy to life. You see, the providence of God makes every day a thrill for the child of God. And I'm so glad that he didn't give me a blueprint because, frankly, I like to take trips. I like going over new roads, going into areas I've never seen before. And all I'm saying right here is I just like how the road just twists and turns, and every twist and turn with a thrill, how the autumn leaves are bright of color. But the sun always shines. You see, nature seems lavish, you know, covering every hillside and with beautiful pictures. And I'm so glad that God didn't send me those pictures ahead of time. That's all I'm trying to say. I like adventure. What about you? But here's the thing. And the beauty of it, I'm going to take a pause for the cause. I want you to think about anything that you want to talk about this Book of Ruth that's on your mind. When we get back, if you want me to keep on diving in, I shall. But if you got a question, want to interrupt me, just the number one, and I'll let you right on in. So we're going to take a break, take a pause for the cause. Let me find something that you might like, and I'll be right back.
Ain't nobody worrying when the shots fly high and the sirens start to ring. Ain't nobody worrying when the kids die young and the mothers are suffering. Ain't nobody praying when they kneel down low, all they're doing is tying the shoestring. Ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more. The homeless have nowhere to turn when their stomachs start to burn, cause they ain't got food to eat. How the children gonna learn when they gotta take turns, cause they ain't got books to read? Then our babies turn to crime, started getting high, cause the job train's kinda slow. Cause ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more, no more. When the tears start to fall and you can't see your way, just will carry on.
Ever since Abraham and Sarah, when they couldn't be patient enough to wait on God to give Sarah that seed. And when she told Hagar to go in and the Ishmaelites came from her and everything else is what we call history. So welcome back, everybody, to Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show. I'm your host, Servant Jason Felix, as we explore the mysteries of God. And tonight, we're in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, the line that leads into the Messiah. Now, before we went in, we talked about how Ruth, she did the same thing. She got up that morning, prayed, said, hey, I want to go gleaning. And her aunt and her mother-in-law said, hey, go on and go. And so she went, and through the guidance of the Lord, guidance of our Father, the guidance of God, she made the right choice. So verse 4 tells us, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Now, for some unexplained reason, my people, Boaz was detained from getting to his fields early in the morning. He was a prosperous man. I need you to recognize that. And maybe he didn't have to be there early, but I judge by the character of the man that he was on top of every situation, and he probably had business that morning in Bethlehem. So perhaps he had to wait until the First National Bank of Bethlehem opened so that he could get the payroll for his workers. But whatever the reason may have been, he didn't get out into the field until a little later. Now notice what he did when he got out there. He said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. That's capital speaking. That's capital speaking, my people. And they responded, the Lord bless thee. And that's labor speaking. Say, that doesn't sound like some of the labor leaders and capitalists of our day. Now, does it? They don't talk like that to each other. You go into any labor meeting today, they say a prayer, believe Jesus a part of it. I'm trying to tell you what they're doing. Now, it doesn't sound, it don't even sound like the steel workers or the steel workers or the owners either, unfortunately. Capital and labor both are very far from God today. That's all I'm trying to say. But frankly, I'm a poor preacher and I'm not a capitalist. And my daddy was a working man. My mama was a working woman. And I remember you say you got to get down there and get what you got to get in order to get it. That's the only way that we're going to do it. And you can't take any sides about this. You got to understand that the Lord is with you. And you got to, as a laborer, you got to say that I will bless thee. And what a marvelous capital labor relationship that existed in the fields of Boaz that day. So here, when we get to verse 5, it says, then Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whom the damsel is this. Ah, see, now we have really come to the part of our story that's going to get exciting. See, this is a little foreign girl by the name of Ruth, willing to accept poverty and ostracism and perpetual widowhood, is out in the field gleaning. By chance, she has gone into the fields of Boaz, the most susceptible bachelor in Bethlehem. Now, I suppose that the mothers of the marriageable daughters in Bethlehem had given many a tea or invited him over for a meal, and they say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I'm trying to tell you, I love my wife cooking. Woo, woo, woo. But I imagine many had tried that route, but somehow or another he hadn't been interested in these local girls. But then one day he goes into the fields and he sees for the first time this little widow from Moab. And I tell you, he falls for her. Now, for our King James translation, he is rather stilted. Don't misunderstand me. I still feel that the King James translation is our best for public use. You see, although the American Standard of 1901 is probably more accurate, it's very hard to improve on this King James, but there are places where I think we can bring it up to date, and this is such a place. Well, Boaz said to her is quite, whose damsel is this? Whose chick is this? Whose girl is this? Whose babe is this? Whose lady is this? And may I just give you several very free translations? He says, well, where in the world has she been and that I haven't met her? You know how they say, where you been all my life? You know, that's very free. And as you can see, or let me give you another way, perhaps as accurate Hebrew as you can possibly be, could not be translated, but would sound like a Hebrew wolf whistle. He was like, you know, when your ladies walk down the street and he was like, woo, woo, look at that, woo, woo, shout out. That's what we're talking about right here. And maybe you're wondering if I believe in love at first sight, but may I say to you, I believe it very strongly. You see, when you know what time it is. You know what time it is. It ain't for everybody. You got to recognize that. And Boaz had what we call a case of love at first sight. And this man really fell for Ruth. And this is romance in the fields of Boaz, if you please. Because verse 6 tells us, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. You see, his foreman tells Boaz who she is and implies why you certainly wouldn't want to know her. She just came in the fields here, and I think he's halfway apologizing and assuring Boaz that he had nothing to do with her coming into the field, because he explains in verse 7, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and have continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Now, although it's very clear to us that Boaz had fallen for this little foreign girl, his superintendent didn't see that at first, and he seems quite apologetic. You see, this Moabitess woman came out here and asked to glean, and I couldn't turn her down. After all, the Mosaic system permits her to come in here and glean since she's poor and a stranger. But he didn't need to be apologetic, because Boaz has fallen in love with this girl, and this reveals a great deal about Ruth, of course. It reveals that she certainly lived up to her name, and as you'll remember, she did not attempt to translate Ruth into any English word, because I do not think that there is any word that would be quite describe her. You see, Ruth basically means personality, and she suggested the word. You know, we'll suggest the word glamour, but that word has been so absolutely ruined by Hollywood and by cheap literature today, so that I just don't know what word to use, but I'll get you a word. We call it perfection. But this scene reveals something in an attractiveness of this woman. You see, what we call what all the other girls and beauties of Bethlehem had not been able to accomplish, this girl did, and she didn't even give it a try. Come on now. She had already taken her position as an outcast, and she did not expect any attention at all. You'll notice her surprise when she finds out that she has attracted the attention of this man. Now, after his superintendent had apologetically given him the information he wanted, notice the reaction of Boaz. Turns and addresses Ruth. In verse 8, he says, Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now let me pause right here and say that this is a strange language, my people. Here is a man that honestly would not want the poor in his fields. The Mosaic law said that he had to permit it, and I think Boaz was generous, but he just didn't put out a sign and say to the poor, come in and glean, and he didn't invite them in. But here is an occasion when he goes out of his way to urge Ruth not to go into any other fields to glean. I want you to glean in my field. Do right here, baby. Well, now he is interested, or is he interested? Because he also adds in verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thy after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art Arthas, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. There are three things here that are very important. I need you to recognize this. Let me give you this game. He not only invites her to stay in the field, but he also puts around her his cloak of protection. He says, I have now given that this field, and that you will not be hurt or harmed in any way. Now, frankly, in that day, it was very dangerous for a woman in Ruth's position, a widow, a woman from Moab. You see, she was likely to have insult upon insult heaped upon her. And not only that, but she would not be safe. And Boaz, recognizing that, immediately puts his cloak of protection around her. Kind of reminds me of Joseph and everybody else with his daddy. You see, it's almost as unsafe on the roads of Bethlehem in that day as it would be today on the streets of our modern cities. And you see, if you were a missionary in Africa, you put it like this, it is safer on the jungle trail in Africa where you were ministering on the streets of Detroit. I'm trying to tell you. Now, that's what civilization has risen to, and especially this new civilization with this liberal approach to crime. You see, it's the crybaby type that says that the poor criminal is to be brought back into society and is to be reclaimed. May I say to you, the whole point, and we need to get back to it, is to punish the criminal. That was the purpose of putting one in the prison. It wasn't intended to do anything else but to punish him. And now how reclaiming that they are doing today, may I say to you this, that type of thinking is almost farce today. God knows this because he knows the human family and he knows you and me. He knows that you and I today have an old nature, and until you and I come to Jesus Christ, we can't be reclaimed, my people. Now you will notice Ruth's reaction to this very noble and generous gesture on the part of Boaz. Let me give you this game. Verse 10 tells us, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You see, she had been properly warned and made aware of her situation if she returned to Bethlehem with Naomi, and that's the reason the other women of Moab, Orpah, didn't come. Orpah just wouldn't make the sacrifice. She was not willing to be a perpetual widow and be in poverty stricken the rest of her life and be ostracized besides. Therefore, she remained in the land of Moab. But Ruth came, realizing all of that. When she went into the fields of Boaz, she never dreamed that anyone would ever take any notice of her. In fact, she expected that they would all turn their backs upon her because the Jews at that time didn't have dealings with the Moabites. And as we shall see later on, even the Mosaic law shut a Moabite out from the congregation of the Lord. You see, the Moabites had a very bad beginning that's not very pretty to recount, and for that reason they are given this very low position. But this little book of Ruth reveals something that is quite interesting. You see, racial barriers were broken down, and God is concerned and loves even those who have upon them a stigma and a judgment. You see, I believe is what it says, such is the picture of you and me today. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's that, Romans 5:8, right? And Paul says you just don't find love like that in this world today. Only God, my people, say it with me, only God has a real concern for people. You just don't find love anywhere else like the love God shows for sinners. But here is an exhibition of it, and that's the reason Ruth says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? She's absolutely startled. She is a stranger and outcast, and I think it's an honest, sincere question that she's raising. She can't understand this breaking over a racial barrier. Here is an interest that she did not expect. Now, I can answer Ruth's question very easily. If she would just go home and look in the mirror, she'd see the reason. She's beautiful. She's lovely. She's attractive. She has everything that is desirable in a woman and a wife. And for that reason, this man is falling in love with her. I can answer her question, but there is a question I cannot answer. Why have I found grace in the eyes of God? Why have you? Have you asked that question? And frankly, my people, the image is something that's not quite attractive. I don't see the answer in the mirror, but God, say it with me, but God has extended grace toward us. And there are those who consider the theme of the book of Ruth to be just that. The grace of God is exhibited here in the grace that was manifested to this woman. And I must concur to the extent, a marvelous example of grace. You see, you and I can ask Ruth's question, and as we come to God, why have I found grace in thine eyes? You see, we cannot find the answer within ourselves. We're not lovely. We're not beautiful to him. We're not. We don't have those qualities, doors, and that he rewards and respects. We're sinners, and we're in a rebellion against God. And yet, in spite of all that, God loves us. That is the one great truth of the word of God, my people. He demonstrated that love because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He extended his grace to us and my people. That's the basis upon which he saves us today. He hasn't any other reason for saving us. But let me move on, because verse 11 tells us, and Boaz answered and said unto her, fully all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and thou art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The reason Boaz had not met Ruth when he accompanied Naomi back to the land was that he was away on one of those innumerable campaigns that were carried on as well. But now, he, all of these qualities are wrapped up in one person. And I tell you, listen, he realizes the tremendous sacrifice that she has made. Because verse 12, he says, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see, she had come to trust the Lord God. This is the reason she had left the land of Moab and made that radical decision. She had said that the God of Naomi would be her God. She had turned from idolatry to the living and true God. Can I get a hallelujah right there? You see, this woman had come to trust God. She was one of his children, and therefore this is the wonderful testimony that she had there in the land of Israel. And Boaz says, may a full reward be given to you. May you be recompensed for this decision. And if Boaz have anything to do with it, he's going to see that she gets a full reward. And he begins immediately to work toward that end. He's in love with her, my people, and he's going to redeem her. She needs to be redeemed. That's the thing. Let's walk. Now here, and it tells us real plainly, she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I might not like unto one of thy handmaidens. You see, Ruth's reaction here is interesting, my people. She hadn't expected any comfort. She hadn't expected to be spoken to in any manner. And the reason she didn't expect any of this was that she was not like one of his handmaidens. And that was probably the reason he did notice her. She wasn't like the other girls, you know. Today we're living in a society that talks a great deal about being an individual and having your own thoughts. And some time ago, I talked to a bunch of younger some times ago, and they wanted to have this conversation. So we met up. The age was with tremendous things, and we were talking about things that take place in their hearts and how they were in rebellion because they're pulling loose from old ties. You see, God made us that way purposely, by the way, my people, but we won't go into that. You see, these young people that I'm talking about, we're talking about being individuals, making their own decisions and being different. And do you know what? Every one of them looked alike. Let me get y'all there. They wore their hair alike. They wore the same type of clothes, and they expressed themselves in the same way. I couldn't help but just sit there and laugh. They wondered why I was enjoying and why I was laughing, and it was interesting to hear people talk about how they want to be different, and yet they want to be exactly like the crowd. But you see, Ruth was different, my people, and that's the reason Boaz had fallen in love with her. You see, some of us should want to be a little different, not necessarily in dress, but we need to be different in other ways. See, if you're a child of God, you are different. Talk about doing your own thinking. It's the child of God who thinks differently from the crowd, my people. He has to. You see, Christians are a minority group. But now let's look into Boaz and Ruth again. My, he has invited her to lunch. Can you imagine that? We think of those days as being more or less uncivilized. It was in the chips. He meets her about 10 o'clock in the morning, invites her to lunch with him the same day. Oh, my people, you can't improve on that, can you? Even in our day. I'm talking about blessings. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and that morsel in the vinegar, and he sat beside the reapers, and he reached her part and was nice. Now, I want to ask again, is Boaz interested in her? My, I tell you, he has fallen in love with this woman, and he'll make every effort now to make her his wife, and he'll find that there was a big hurdle in the way. I'm going to take you out to this. 15 and 16, it says, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz, let her glean from the sheaves and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. He even says to his people, his workmen, his workers, I want you to show her every courtesy and consideration. Now, you let her glean even among the sheaves, you know the poor would be very hesitant to get up to where the grain was good, and you can well understand the owner of the field would have to keep them behind the reapers. But Boaz, come up and glean right where you're reaping. And Boaz was a man of and not to go back and pick up a sheep if they happen to drop one. Now he step further. See that Ruth is gleaning immediately behind you when nobody is looking. Just drop it. When she gets up to it, she'll call, yo, 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 woo, woo. You got the sheep. Just tell her you're sorry, but you can't go back and get it and for her to keep it. Was like a bushel. The value of it would be a pretty good day's pay, especially for this little widow, because the next verse it says, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where workest thou? Blessed be that he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law which whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. When Ruth brought in this tremendous amount of grain, Naomi said, my, I've never seen anything quite like this. Where have you been today, girl? Somebody has shown undue consideration for you. And so Ruth just tells her the whole story. And up to this point, actually, Ruth still doesn't know exactly who Boaz is, but Naomi does. That's the blessing, my people. And to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who have not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now, I told you in the beginning, is the second law that is so strange to me. It was God's provision for taking care of his people. You see, the law for the land and for the people. Now, the Mosaic system was a marvelous system for that day and for the land. Now, Ruth certainly went to the people for this man was in their kinsman. And here, in the book, we see the law of the kinsman became her in operation. Now, you don't always see the Mosaic system in operation in Israel, but this little book highlights for us the law of the kinsman redeemer, as well as the other two laws which we've mentioned that are very strange to us. One of them is the basis on which God took care of the poor. It was an unusual way. God would permit them to go into the fields and the vineyards and glean after the owner had sent his reapers and gatherers through one time. It was a marvelous way because a great deal was left. I had the privilege, I'm trying to tell you, one time of watching it on TV. I think it was in California somewhere, digging for grapes and smashing them with their feet. But the thing was, it was the point that how they kept going and the people would come after it. But I had no idea that it was the poor. So watching that on TV and this vision through the scriptures makes a little sense when I read into it. But here we encounter the law of the kinsman redeemer. It is stated for us, I believe it's in Leviticus chapter 25, and it actually operates in three different areas. You see, it operates in relation to the land and in relation to the individual and in relationship to work. Husband, you see, this man whose name was Elimelech, which means his king, remember? Now, I think of that Elimelech and Boaz's fathers, they were brothers, which made them cousins. Also say that Boaz was cousin to Ruth's first husband, which tells Ruth their next kinsman. Now, there's an emphasis upon this Hebrew goal. Now, what does it mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, let's look at this law in relationship to the land. Now, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, and for ye are strangers that sojourn is with me, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. That's Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 and 24. Now, how would God do this? If thy brother be waxing poor and have sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin could come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Leviticus 25:25. You see, this is the law of the kinsman redeemer, my people, in relationship to land. Now let's see that in operation. God promised land, remember? It was theirs, but they occupied it only as they were faithful to God. And when they were unfaithful, God put them out of the land. He said to them, the land is mine, but I give it to you as a permanent perpetual possession. He gave them a title to it, and they still have title to it, by the way. You see, God put them in the land according to the tribes. A certain tribe had a certain section of the land. You may have maps in the back of your Bible, which show the division of the land among the tribes of Israel, 12 in total. And each family within each tribe had a particular plot of land. He could never leave it, but suppose he becomes poor. Perhaps he had 2 or 3 years of crop failure. You see, famine did come because of their unfaithfulness to God, and a man has to get rid of his land. Now, he has a rich neighbor. Watch this, who sees the opportunity to take a mortgage. Well, all he can take up is up to a 50-year mortgage, because in the year of Jubilee, every mortgage is canceled. I just blessed you right there. Money, and the land returns to the original owner. You see, this law kept the land and the family, but it's a long way between Jubilee. See, a man can be middle-aged in one Jubilee, and in another 50 years, he'll be gone. So if he has sold his property, he will not get it back in his lifetime, but his son will get it. Now suppose he was a rich relative, a cousin, for example, and that rich cousin has moved toward him and wants to help him. Well, that rich cousin can come right in and pay the mortgage off and restore it to the owner even before the year of Jubilee. And I assume that in the year of Jubilee, redeeming was also remunerated for whatever he put into the land. That was God's method. It would be wonderful to have a rich uncle, wouldn't it? Oh, my, my, my. I ain't got none, so I can dig it. You see, it would be wonderful to have that kind of redeemer. Now, this applied not only to the property, but also to people. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by thee wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, and after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of these brethren may redeem him. That's Leviticus 25:47-48. Now, a man may have been in a very unfortunate circumstance. He not only lost his property, but perhaps due to drought and famine in the land, his children are hungry, and he sells himself into slavery in order to feed his family. The poor individual will be in a slavery until the year Jubilee. My people, if that year is 49 years away, it's going to be a long time to be in slavery. He may live and die in slavery, but suppose again that he has a rich relative, and one day he sees that rich uncle coming down the road, taking his checkbook out of his pocket. He says, look, I don't want my nephew to be in slavery, and he pays off the price of this man's slavery. He has redeemed him, you see, and the man can go free. You see, the kinsman redeemer, my people, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer, and that's the reason the word redemption is used in the New Testament rather than atonement. You see, atonement covered up sins, that's all, but redemption, my people, means to pay a price so that one who was redeemed may go scot-free. Oh, I just blessed you. Now, Christ not only died to redeem our persons, he died also to redeem this earth. You see, you and I live on an earth that someday is going to be delivered from the bondage is a corruption, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth that is part of his redemption. You see, a cool example of the kinsman redeemer is that of Boaz, which is the reason the book of Ruth. You see, it reveals the love side of redemption. Here is a man who is a kinsman redeemer, but he doesn't have that capacity. Now, there's another kinsman who was actually a nearer relative than Boaz, and he had the opportunity to take action, but he turned it down. He did not care for Ruth, but you see, Boaz loved her. That made the difference. Now, God didn't have to redeem us. We were lost sinners, and if he did not redeem us, he could still be a just and holy God. He loved us. Love this. You see, salvation by redemption is a love story, my people, and now we have it told here in a simple language illustrated by this little foreign girl from Moab and Boaz in the land of Israel. This last statement is coming. Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said on the roof, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out into his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt within her mother-in-law. You see, they took about 6 weeks, my people, for 6 weeks every afternoon, you see, coming in Bethlehem, not wise men, not yet, not shepherds, not yet, not Joseph and Mary yet, Boaz and Ruth. Boaz is in love with Ruth. I think he looked like a dying calf in a thunderstorm, and I think the little town of Bethlehem is gossiping, but good gossip. Oh, our most eligible bachelor has fallen, my people, and I'm sure that Naomi was with Ruth. You see, could look out of the window and see them coming in every afternoon, and she knows something needs to be done about this, because actually Ruth is in the most unique position. Boaz is in love with her, and he wants to redeem her. You see, it's a wonderful to have a Savior who loves us, who came to this earth in order that he might redeem us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to take a pause for the pause right here, because I told y'all we're going to work this thing in the month of May. I just completed to you Ruth chapter 2. I'm so glad that you hung out with me this evening as we rode through the pages of the book of Ruth chapter 2, how she's being redeemed by Boaz, and how her right choice foretells the of Christ's relationship to humanity, my people. You see, the line leading to Messiah, this very incident was very important, and I'm glad that it took place, that you and me could be here today giving God all the honor, glory, and praise. So I'm glad you shared tonight with me, and if you get an opportunity, I'll be back next week to finish out the book of Ruth with you as we explore the mysteries of God. And if you are a prayer warrior, come on with me in about an hour at 11 p.m. tonight as we go in and we stand in the gap for those in need. And that number is 515-606-5317. Once again, that is area code 515-606-5317. And that access code is 511-407. Again, that access code is 511-407. I'm so glad that you want with me. And as you go, I want you to know these three little things, that Jesus is Lord.